And good morning to you fellow sojourners. I have a clarification announcement from Mr. Rowland. He said the children's choir rehearsal is tomorrow after services and not today. Children's choir rehearsal tomorrow after services and not today. You know, after coming to the feast for many, many years, I've learned that if you don't speak first, you're liable to have some of your scriptures taken. But I come up with an idea how to avoid duplication. Every time a scripture comes up that I'm going to use, I just cross it off in my notes. For those of you that can't see, all I have is crossed out lines on my sermon notes. So in conclusion, you always want to get the audience with you, because sometimes we get into some heavy things that might not be so funny. I want to tell a story about a saga of a man I met in the mid-60s. I'm going to call him J.R. Now, it's not J.R. Ewing of Dallas fame. It's not Martin Luther King Jr. And it's not John Rambo. I'll use his initials, J.R., to protect the guilty, as you'll see later. In the mid-60s, I was new in the church, starting a family. I was working on a big painting crew. And one day, this fellow showed up. He was a new hire. I was kind of in charge of that little project. He seemed like a likable enough guy. He seemed harmless. He was friendly. He was talkative. But the straggly, long, dirty hair, the many visible tattoos and the visible scars on his face and arms, and the eyes that show that he had been heavily involved in drugs, told it a little bit of a different story. And as a Christian, I thought, boy, what am I going to do here? You know, you hate the sin, but love the sinner. Take a look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8 says, "But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And I had to realize that. I had to realize, you know, I wasn't worth calling. God, out of his love, called me and treated me well, and I at least have to treat other people well. We talked a bit, J.R. and I. We got to know a little bit. The first week he was there, he didn't have any money, so he asked me if I'd spot him for coffee and donut each morning. So I did that, and that went on for the whole week. But the following week, after he was paid, he said, "I'll go down and get coffee and donuts for you." So he ran downstairs out of this 8-family apartment building we were working in, new construction. We were in number 8. He ran down, got coffee, came back up, but he hit building unit 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Finally, after looking at every unit, he came to the unit that we were working in, and he hands me my coffee, and instead of sugar packets, he hands me a bunch of sugar cubes. I go, no. For those of you that are my age, remember back in the 60s, they were lacing sugar cubes with LSD. And the druggies thought that was funny to pawn it off on someone else. I says, "Thanks, but no thanks." He says, "Come on, man. I wouldn't do that to you." He says, "You don't do drugs?" I told him no. And I told him why, and I said I didn't want the mental side effects. He says, "That doesn't do anything to you, man." I said, "This is coming from the guy that hit 7 different units before he found the place he came out of 5 minutes ago." And not only that, he walked into the chandelier 3 times in one morning. So Anyway, over the next few weeks, we got to understand each other a little better. I realized he had just come out of a hippie commune. They were trespassing on a farmer's back acreage in the woods. They were living in tents, and they were going to create a utopia with drugs and free sex. And that's what they thought they were going to achieve, a utopia. And when we talked, I learned that, you know, he was going to try to straighten out his life. He told me of some of his exploits, and I'm going through these stories for a reason, which we'll see later. He would tell me of these criminal exploits that he would do. Stories like traveling across the United States from Buffalo to Los Angeles on a Harley, starting out with $11 in his pocket. He would rob houses, knock over paper, magazine machines, parking meters. He would siphon gas out of cars to get gas for his cycle. One time he was at a factory parking lot and looked, nobody was around, there didn't seem to be any cameras, and he started siphoning gas out and the car moved a little bit. Come to find out, he was getting the security guard's car. By the time the security guard got out and tried to get the JR had to take off, and he leaves the gas siphoning in the driveway. So he took off, and he just made it in the nick of time. And he told me another story about how he was robbing a house. It was a moonlit night. He had just got the lock picked to the point where he could get in, and he saw a silhouette from the moon coming in the windows on the other side of the house, and the guy had a pistol in his hand. All of a sudden, he started hearing sirens. The guy had already called the police. The dogs were barking. He ran down in the back. It was a big yard in the back, and there was a stream. And he said it was freezing cold, but he jumped in that stream and just kept his nose above. And as the lights were going and a couple dogs going, they never did get him. But again, he escaped just in the nick of time. One of his great achievements in life that he told me about that really excited him was riding with 300 Hell's Angels down Broadway in Buffalo, New York, riding 8 abreast. The police had to stop the traffic to let them through. So this guy had a very checkered past, to say the least. But he convinced me he was trying to make amends in his life. He was trying to change his life around. And he had been changed by a psychedelic dream, psychedelic-induced vision, that John Lennon was the white horse of Revelation. For any of you that remember seeing the Beatles, a lot of times John Lennon would wear all white in their performances. So this guy was a character indeed. He'd regale me with these stories which seemed to be so bizarre they couldn't be true. But to look at him, you would see that he had been into all these things that he said. So we were assigned to work together. Often I'd have to drive him to work because he didn't have money for gas or his car would break down and I would have to take him to work. So on this one particular day, at lunchtime, I was told by the boss I had to stop by the office, get paint for the next job, get some instructions and directions. And it was kind of chilly and I was in the office longer than we thought. JR was with me that day. He turned the car on to get some heat. And I never gave it a thought, but my radio was preset for The World Tomorrow. So what's Garner Ted Armstrong talking about? Turn to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and many people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the Lord of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among many people, and rebuke nations, strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk, every one, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the eternal, our God, forever and ever. In that day, says the eternal, I will assemble her that halts. I will gather her that is driven out, and for her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast off for a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth and even forever. When I came back to my car, I couldn't believe the astonished look on JR's face. He said, I have never heard of anything in my life like that. I didn't know that was even in the Bible. That's what we were trying to do in the commute. I said, well, yeah, I had a little bit of it, right? He says, I want to be a part of that. I gulped, and I'm going, what have I done? I thought for sure he heard enough. It's about the Bible, that he would just let this whole thing go. But I was wrong. I thought what a challenge it'd be for JR. He was still smoking, even though he claimed to be free from drugs, he was still smoking. His hair was halfway down his back. He had problems. He was working Saturdays. And I thought, how can I be a right example and give him some answers to the questions he might have and yet not blow him out of the water? I don't want to give him the whole load. So I deflected his questions. I mean, here I'm a 23, 24-year-old kid, just in the church 3 or 4 years. I didn't want to, really frustrate him. Finally, he got me alone. He says, I want to know more about that broadcast. I want to know more about being under the vine and the fig tree and no war and all of that. And as I say, I kept trying to deflect him. Finally, I gave him that well-known address, Box 111, Pasadena, California. I thought, whew, he can call them. I told him, write for the plain truth. You'll get some answers. If you have any questions, write. A letter answering department will answer your questions. And I thought, that relieves me of any more responsibility. After that time, our work slowed down a little bit, and JR went to work for another company. We had some contact, but very little over the next 5 or 6 months. I didn't hear anything about the church, about the plain truth, about the vine and the fig tree. So I thought, he has heard enough to really discourage him, and I'll never hear anything again. Again, I was wrong. It was autumn. JR called one evening. We chatted for a few minutes. I wanted to let him know we were going to the Feast of Tabernacles. I wanted to let him know I was going on vacation, going to be out of town for a while, but I'd be glad to talk to him when I get home and we can catch up. We get back from the feast. I go to work the first day back. When I get home, who's sitting on my stoop? JR. Had a big smile on his face. He says, I know where you've been. One of the publications he had gave the festival dates and the times and what it was all about. So he said, he wanted to talk a little bit more. He wanted some more answers. And I still didn't want to blow him out of the water. So I would skirt around the questions as logically as I could without lying to him. A few weeks later, I get a call from our pastor. Do you know JR? My mind raced. I said, yes, I do. I gave him a little bit of background. And I'm thinking, what did this guy do? Find out our pastor's information and threaten him? I didn't know what this guy was capable of. But that wasn't the case at all. JR had written headquarters, wanted to get a visit. Gave him our pastor's number. So, come to find out, he'd been studying the Bible correspondence course along with the booklets, letters from the letter answering department, He requested to be baptized. And he wanted all of this to be a surprise to me. And the pastor told me, he says, from what he has told me about his background, he was very open, and the changes that he'd made in his life, he says, I'm going to see him, I'm going to baptize him. He'd given up smoking, cut his hair, quit working on the Sabbath, began to understand that this was the truth of God, and it was the feast that he had heard about in Micah was a matter of part of God's plan of salvation. He once later confessed to me that it was harder for him to give up pork than it was to quit smoking. He quit smoking, and he just really turned his life around. I wanted to give you the backstory to all of this so you could see the different stages that J.R. went through. Stages before, during, coming into the church, and afterwards. Purpose of this message is to show those stages and encourage each of us to pick the right stages as we go forward from here toward God's kingdom. At first, J.R. had no thought of God or what God wanted for his life, had no cares whatsoever, got out of high school, got into drugs, didn't have any care at all. Let's look at Romans 1:28. Romans 1, starting in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient or not right or not becoming or not fitting. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them. That's where he was in his life. And he knew it. He admitted it. He had no concern about what God wanted. But there was hope on the horizon. Admittedly, J.R. was this way at one time in his life, as to one degree or another, most of us were that way. Not to some of the evil, rotten wickedness that some people do, but we weren't in line with God's way of life. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespass sins. Paul says you were made alive. You weren't dead physically, but you were dead spiritually. You were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conduct in times past, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even of others. And it goes on and tells how God called us out of that by Jesus Christ. But that's where we were sometimes. So that's why when I met John, I figured I had to at least do my best to be a friend, be a good example to him. Take a look back at Romans 5. Romans 5, starting, we'll do verse 8 again, where it says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or the restoration to the favor of God, or at-one-ment with God. So J.R. went ahead and was baptized. The minister felt he had changed his life around. J.R. at this point had come to Acts 2:28, repent, be baptized. receive the Holy Spirit, and you should receive that gift. So we have to remember, all of this came about because JR just happened to be in my car at that lunch hour, and that broadcast just happened to be on, preset, to hear that message. And that's what sparked it with JR, the message about the coming kingdom of God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11, if you would. Isaiah chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Eternal shall rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Eternal, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall judge not after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, reprove with equity the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteous shall be the girdle of his loins, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Then he gets in to some of the physical things that we can enjoy in the world tomorrow. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, as you can see depicted here. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And a suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Eternal, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, is shall so the Gentiles shall seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So we have a picture of what it's going to be like in the world tomorrow. And that's what captivated this man. This is what got his attention. You know, we see the wolf and the lamb laying down together. Something came up over my phone the other day, and it says, watch this cow elk try to defend her cub or calf. And there's a mountain lion attacking this young, helpless elk calf. And about 10 seconds in, you see the mother come in and just kick the daylights out of that mountain lion. She drove it off. She didn't kill it. She didn't get it in time to save the calf. But that's the world we're living in today. This is going to be the picture of the world tomorrow. And that was the very message that Jesus Christ brought. You look at Mark 1, 14 and 15. He was talking about the kingdom of God, the gospel of what is coming ahead. Well, JR and his wife had another child, baby boy. In fact, my wife delivered him. She was delivered several babies at the time. She was not in nursing and all, but they would have the kids at home, and she was always there to help. Things seemed to be going good for JR. He settled into his new life he was a converted Christian. He was acting and doing. We heard this morning about how you be in unity, you work together, you do things. JR worked on moving when we had parties to move someone or painting somebody's house. He would do that. Things seemed to be going great. They moved out in the country. He started a business. They had this home with a big yard, and everything was going great. We saw JR at services. Occasionally we would either be at his house or he would come to ours for quite a spell. And then I got a call one Friday night. JR was kind of depressed. He said, haven't worked in a while, and the last job that I did, the guy's got to hold off to pay me. He said, my rent's due. He said, the baby needs formula. I've got a flat tire. I cannot make it to church tomorrow. And we're out of groceries, that type of thing. And he said, I just got one check, a small one in. And he says, tell me what I should do. because I would feel horrible not paying my tithes, but these bills have to be paid. And I said, J.R., I didn't call him J.R., I said, I'm not going to tell you what you should do. I'll tell you what I would do. Based on, at that point, 10 or 12 years in the church, seeing many other examples of people being blessed by doing what God tells them to do, and blessings that we've received ourselves. And I've read him from Malachi 3. Turn there, if you would. Malachi chapter 3. Because when he called me, he was looking for validation that it would be okay, and God would wink at the fact that he was going to not pay his tithes and pay all of his bills. You know, we got to come through life realizing two things. There are things that are important, and there are things that are urgent, okay? It's important to take care of your family. But who comes first? We have to consider that. Who comes first? Malachi chapter 3. We're all familiar with this. Starting in verse 7. Malachi 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. God is chastising Israel. They're not obeying him. He says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? They couldn't see where they were doing anything wrong. But God wasn't happy with what they were doing. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. Sometimes, brethren, we don't seem to add one and one and come up with two. Because we don't see that the problems we're having, the curses we're having from time to time, is because of disobedience. That's exactly why the country is in the condition it is today. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse, that there be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith. He said, test me. Check it out. See if I'm not telling you the truth, that you'll be blessed for doing what I ask you to do. See if I won't open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to hold it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. For some of you old timers, way back when we were getting the good news, I think it was in the good news article, there was this horrendous storm that hit a farm area, and everybody's crops were starting to get knocked down, and the winds and the rain were ruining the crops. This one church family wrote in afterwards that their crops, dozens of acres or hundreds of acres, I'm not sure how much, didn't get touched, which rose the price of their valuable crops higher because their crops were the only ones around. God will keep his word. God will bless. I also told him about Haggai. Take a look at Haggai chapter 2. No, I'm sorry, chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Eternal of hosts, consider your ways. Like Mr. Owen said when he says, behold, you know, think about it. Consider, stop and think about it. Think about what you're doing. Think about whether you're doing what I want or not. It says, consider your ways. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it's time for you to build the house and all of that. You get down to verse 5 and then to 6. It says, you have sown much and bring in little. Here they're working and they're not getting advantage from it. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled. You clothe you, but there's none to keep you warm. And he that earns wages to put them in a bag with holes. God's telling them, you're not doing my work. You're not building my house. You're taking care of your own things, and it's coming to nothing. So I told JR after this, you know, I said, I would send out the tithes. It's not ours to begin with, if you understand. And this is a test. God is seeing where you stand. God's not going to allow people into his kingdom that he doesn't know what they're going to do in certain trying situations. Hebrews 11:6 doesn't say, without faith, it's hard to please God. Or without faith, it can be difficult to please God. What he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I got off my soapbox, I'm listening on the phone, and what I heard for about 10 seconds was dead silence. Then I heard a quick, well, we'll see you. And I thought to myself, here I'd been so careful not to unload the whole load, and I think I just blew this poor guy to smithereens. I thought, we won't see him again for a while. I felt bad. I settled into bed. I prayed about it. I was on security. I had to be at church early, so I got in there early. Who's the first person I saw? JR. I said, what happened? He says, I thought about what you said. I read Malachi over and over. I read Haggai. I had to do what God wanted me to do. He said, I walked down, I got a money order, I sent it out so I wouldn't be tempted to spend my tithe money. He says, when I got back, my mother was unloading 5 or 6 bags of groceries, something that I knew we absolutely needed. He said, she no longer pulled out of the driveway, the neighbor come across the road. He says, JR, I see you got a flat tire there. Do you have a spare? He says, no. He says, I sold a car identical to that about 4 months ago, just before you moved in, and I didn't even realize that I had a good spare tire on a rim. You can have it. There's his transportation. He thanks the guy. He goes in the house. The phone rings. It's his landlord. He says, you know, I know you've been struggling. Instead of feeling bad about all this, if you just add a little bit to each month's rent, I'll give you six months or so to get back on your feet and pay the rent. He was so ecstatic. God worked out every issue that he had had. So that's not the end of the story. I wish it were. Perhaps after a year or so, JR and his wife weren't getting along. They got a divorce. We no longer saw JR in church. There was no more contact with JR for more than a year. His phone was disconnected. We didn't know where he had moved to. Then one day in 1979, he appeared again on a job where I was foreman. And I thought, God either threw me in his path once again or threw him in mine. We were working on an exterior of a large apartment building. And we were getting ready to set him up. It started to rain. So he goes, man, what are we going to do now? And I said, well, there's nothing to do inside here. It's not ready yet. Want to go get a cup of coffee? And we'll call it a day. He said, yeah. So we go to Dunkin' Donuts or wherever, sit there having coffee, and his mind was distracted on something else, and he kept looking over my shoulder outside. He says, take a look at that brown, unmarked car out there. And I did. He says, that's a detective's car. He's been following me. I says, well, what's going on? He said, they found my girlfriend murdered between Rochester and Buffalo, and I'm the chief suspect. I was with her the day she died. Witnesses had seen that. They've told him that. They haven't gotten enough proof yet to prove that I'm the one that did it, but they surmise that I was high on angel dust and don't even know what I did. So we sat there for a while. We left. Only saw JR one more time. That man had lived a hard and fast life. You know, in a merry-go-round at a carnival, you get on a merry-go-round, you can grab the brass ring, okay? Well, J.R. had grabbed the gold ring when he accepted God's calling, when he understood about the coming kingdom of God, the world tomorrow, what we're here picturing today. He grabbed that gold ring, and he lived as a converted person for a number of years. He was trekking toward the kingdom of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 2, verse 2. Isaiah 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. That was his vision, that was his goal for probably 10 years. The kingdom of God. What I want to make here is a point that every person in this room, everyone, is at one of the stages that J.R. went through. Whether you're a member of the church, whether you're a mate that doesn't care about religion one way or the other, a child, a sibling, whether you've been in the church for 40 years and think we've pretty well got it made, you know, God knows where you are. God knows what you're going through. Maybe you're somebody that just received information like J.R. did, and you want to know more about it. Or you've answered the call, and you're on the road to being chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. You could be struggling with issues of faith, as J.R. was on the tithing issue. You know the story in Mark, where the man had a child that had a demon, and he cast himself in the fire often and hurt himself. He went to the disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. He went to Jesus, and Jesus said to, I'm cutting this short. Jesus said, if you have faith, all things can work out. He says, I have faith. I believe. Help my unbelief. You could be in that position. Maybe after passing the test of faith, you become a member, and you settled in to strive to live God's ways, and you really think you've got it going. You know, J.R.'s demise come, and nobody knows why. All of the friends that we knew together, you know, they lost track. They don't know why it happened or exactly when. I don't know J.R.'s final fate. That's above my pay grade. But the fact is, we don't want to get into the position and go through the stage that he went ultimately. We don't want to emulate that. You know, probably most people in here think we're pretty well set. You remember the scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:12. If you think you're standing, then you may well be standing. But if you think you're standing, take heed lest you fall. Because that's always a possibility if we don't take heed. We want to make sure that we're standing, brethren. Turn to Ephesians 6. Another familiar passage. I think it fits here. Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If Jesus Christ could do nothing without the Father, we certainly can't do anything without them. So we have to be strong in the Lord. Now, we can be strong and be bullheaded, not in the Lord, and that doesn't do us a whole lot of good. But if we're strong in a righteous way, if we're striving, meeting the conditions that God set for us to be in that kingdom, if we have that vision burning in our minds, in our hearts, and we're strong in the Lord. Verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Brethren, again, we don't do it on our own. We have to stay strong in the Lord. So one final scripture to encourage us onward toward the glorious kingdom that we're here representing. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And then verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Brethren, remember, understanding about where we're going, what this feast represents, is what brought J.R. into the knowledge of the church. But he lost that gold ring. Brethren, it's imperative that you grasp on to that gold ring and never let it go.